This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
We're teaching our way and following roughly through the Bible as we read it all together. And we, most of you, those of you who have been managing to keep pace, will be somewhere around Matthew and Mark. And we've been looking at those in the last couple of weeks. I want to look at Matthew chapter 8. And the title for my talk today is The King's Words and the King's Deeds. The whole concept of kingdom is something that's very precious to us in the Vineyard. It's one of our core theologies. It's not just us. Most Christians will talk about the kingdom, but it's one of our things that sort of binds a lot of our thoughts together. And when you read through the Gospels, Matthew and Mark in particular, you'll see the kingdom language coming up again and again and again. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the rule and reign of the king. So where there's a king or a queen, and they rule and they reign, and that could be chronological, so a period over which they reign. It could be geographical. It could be social in terms of relationships. It could be spiritual. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we talk about where God rules and reigns. And when you decide to follow Jesus and you're adopted into God's family, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you become a citizen of this kingdom, God's kingdom, where King Jesus is at work, speaking words and doing deeds. And as we read it in these scriptures, it's beautiful to watch. And we're inspired and we're drawn, and hope rises that there will be light in the darkness and forgiveness for sins and new life and power over the evil one and power over death. Alice and I were listening to the radio a little while ago, and there was an interview with a young woman who was very articulate and sure about what she was believing and thinking, and they were interviewing about her strategy for cosmetic improvements. And she was about to go and have some Botox done for her lips, and then she was saving up, and next year it was going to be her nose or eyebrows. I don't know about these things, but they talked through her strategy over the next few years, 10, 20 years, of how she was going to do all this stuff. And eventually the interviewer said, "Why are you doing this?" Because she's building, her whole financial planning was built around it. "Why are you doing this?" And she said this. She said, "I follow the Kardashians, and they are perfect, and I want to be like them." I recoiled when I heard that. Goodness me. "I follow the Kardashians, and they are perfect, and I want to be like them." I think that's shocking. The religion and faith and idolatry of our age leads a young woman to worship an idol that does not know her name. But we turn to a beautiful king who knows your name, and whose every word is a treasure, and whose deeds are mighty. He's a king who speaks healing and salvation, and whose actions bring heaven to earth. This is the king whose beauty inspires us, whom we worship and follow. This is the king who sacrificed himself for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could receive abundant life and we can live in his authority. Let us run towards this king to hear his words and participate in his deeds. Let us stand in the authority this king has granted us and speak his words and do his deeds. Matthew 8, verse 1. So Jesus has been preaching and teaching at length. You remember the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor and all that, and the do not worry bit, and the ask, seek, knock bit. And then he comes down from the hills where he has been teaching to the beach town where the people live, Capernaum, and he goes into action. We're going to look at the action, what he does, his words and deeds. We're going to think about the people he's speaking to, and then we're going to think about the commission that gives to us. Okay, so this is a takeaway thing. Please listen up and take this away with you, because the commission goes with you out those doors. And as I read these stories, I want you to think about where you are in the story. What's happening? What's going on? What does Jesus say? What does he do? Are you the person he's speaking with, or are you the onlooker? Are you a disciple trying to learn? What's going on? Verse 1, chapter 8, Matthew. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Gosh, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Isn't that awesome? And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east, where the wise men came from. Many will come from the west, where the Romans came from. Not the Jews, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. And then when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. I love those stories. Don't you love that? You can read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you'll pick up those types of stories on a regular basis. What a king. Isn't he not worth following? We see beauty in action when we look at Jesus like that. The beauty of the Son of God walking our dusty paths, healing our diseases, forgiving our sin. It's a beautiful thing. Let's just look at it a little bit more. Verse 1, so large crowds are following him. He's a rock star rabbi and an unusual one. And in verse 2, this leper comes up to him and kneels before him. Now, it may have been a leper. It may just have been an infectious disease. It was a sort of word that described various infectious skin diseases. And in our days, it wasn't that long ago that people suffering like this would have a bell, but then they would have walked around shouting out in front of them, I am unclean, unclean. And people would have been warned to keep away from them. They had to keep an area of 6 foot around them free of people. They weren't allowed to come within 6 feet of them. They had to live outside the town, away. They could wave at their children and their wife, but they couldn't live with them. And he comes to Jesus. You can imagine him walking through the back of the crowd shouting, I'm unclean. And the crowd spilling apart. Can you imagine going to get the bus in the morning and shouting to the bus queue as you walk up, I'm unclean. And climbing on the bus and saying, I'm unclean, where can I sit? What's going on in his mind as he goes like that? And he comes up to Jesus and he says this amazing thing. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he knows Jesus can do it. He's got enough faith for that. He's not sure Jesus wants to do it because he's unclean. Imagine what's going on in his mind. You've got some faith, but you're also desperate. Can you imagine living like that? And you're thinking, if he makes me clean, there's hope that I could be restored to my family and my community. But it might not happen. All that's going on in his mind. And Jesus, this amazing rock star rabbi, this king, our king, he does words, he speaks words, and he does deeds. And it says what? It says, I am willing. And he reaches out his hand and he crosses the 6 feet and he touches him. Touches the one that you're not allowed to touch. He crosses the 6 feet. I am willing. Be clean. What was it like to hear those words, to feel the human touch from the king? What was it like to be an onlooker watching Jesus go from there to there, the uncrossable gap, and touch the infected leper, and to say those words? It must have been a jaw-dropping moment. The offense, the risk, the power, the compassion. As we would say, what is he like? Verse 5. Then he goes into Capernaum, and the centurion comes to him to ask for help. Lord, he says, my servant is terribly ill. A centurion would have been a career soldier, probably serving for 20 years or more, probably didn't have a family. The army would be his family, so the servant would be the closest he'd got to a brother or sister or son. He would have commanded a regiment of 100, 200 people, so quite powerful, the local occupying bad guy. Think Second World War occupation. Think Crimea, Russian occupation. He is the local one in the uniform who's beating people up and stealing the money and just abusing things. And he comes up and he asks. And so I bet there was another 6 foot around him. Oh, it's him, the enemy. And he's meant to be in charge. And what's he thinking as he comes up? I'm the unpopular one. Nobody likes me here. I'm the humiliated one. I'm the one having to ask for help from the people who are meant to be subservient to me. But I'm worried about my servant, who's really precious to me. And I believe this guy can do this. Jesus says to him later on, as you believed. What does Jesus do? The phrase, I don't know how it's written in your version, but in verse 7, it's got a question mark and an emphasis on the I. Shall I come and heal him? And there's all sorts of, that could be, look, you've just beaten up my brother, you nicked my friend's house, you're a bad guy, go and sort yourself out and then I'll come and help you. That would be what we would do. But he's not saying that. He's saying, you're the boss, I'm the servant in this relationship, Jesus is saying, and I have to cross a Gentile barrier, which I'm not allowed to do. Should I come and heal you? And the centurion recognizes this, and he says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He recognizes the situation, and he takes the humiliated position of asking for help. But he has this amazing thing about authority. He understands what Jesus is doing, and he understands the authority he has. And he says, just say the word. And then there's this fascinating discussion about faith and authority. I want to talk about that next week. It's not magic, what Jesus does. It's not an incantation. It's not the force of will. We've been watching Stranger Things. Some of you have been watching that, you know, with Elle. And she goes like this. And she thinks really hard and blood comes out of her nose and she can move things around. It's not like that. It's not like a type of thing that Jesus does or asks us to do. Jesus has authority over the demons, over the sickness, over death, over disease. And he simply has to say the word, literally the word. The king's word results in the king's deeds. Do you get it? He says something and something happens because he has authority. A few years ago, I was driving into New Malden, where we used to live, and I was late. And I was driving down a hill, and I was in an automatic. And so I was driving faster than the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit. And just, I was distracted and, you know, and then all of a sudden I saw this in front of me. This policeman stepped into the road and he put his hand up and I stopped. And an interesting conversation with him, because there used to be one of those lights there which tell you how fast you're going, and so you know to slow down and stuff. And they used to have speed bumps, but they've taken those out. And I was complaining, how am I meant to know what speed to drive at going down here? You know, it's downhill and all. He said, Mr. Flowers, he said, that's what your speedometer is for. Okay, yes, good point. Which reminds me about that story about Father O'Malley. You heard the story about Father O'Malley driving from up to Ilkley, a Roman Catholic priest, and he got stopped for speeding on the Otley bypass. And the policeman smelt the alcohol in the priest's breath, and then he saw an empty wine bottle at his feet in the well. And he says, Father, he said, have you been drinking? Only water, replied Father O'Malley. And then, how come I can smell some wine? And the priest said, looks down and sees the wine bottle and says, my good Lord, he's done it again. Jesus wasn't wearing a uniform, but the centurion recognized he had authority. That policeman stepped out in front of me, put his hand up, and I stopped. He didn't shout, he didn't scream, he didn't manipulate me, he didn't do anything, he just went like that, and I stopped. Jesus spoke the word, and the demon went, and the sickness went. Do you get it? It's the authority. We'll talk more next week about that. Verse 13, he says, go, and it will be done as you believe. Verse 14, Jesus comes to Peter's house and he sees Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touches her hand and the fever leaves her and she waits on him. So geographically, he's moved from the hills down to the beach, then into the town, and then into the house. Okay, there's a stages of intimacy going on here. And from the distance of the leper to the unpopularity of the centurion into the heart of the household, the mother-in-law. Anybody got their mother-in-law living with them? Imagine you're the mother-in-law. You're the key member of the family, somewhere in the middle of the house, aware that this rock star rabbi is coming for tea, and you can't do anything. And what does Jesus do when he walks in? This king, our king, he touches her hand, touches her hand. Have you read that? Have you read it in the book? It says he touches her hand. The delicacy of that power. He touches her hand. No shouting, no screaming, just the hand. And then in verse 16 it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. And he healed all the sick. That was a good day. That was a good day. Would you like to be a disciple wandering around, seeing him do all these things and heal everybody? Sitting on the windowsill, imagine yourself sitting on the windowsill, watching all these people coming. Or maybe you're bringing a family member or a friend in desperate hope that they could be set free. And he speaks a word and he does these deeds. Very few words. It says with a word. What sort of words did he use? He said, so to the leper, he said, be clean. To the centurion, he said, go and it will be done. Didn't say anything to the mother-in-law. You daren't say things to the mother-in-law. To the demons in the Gadarene demoniac a bit further down the line in a couple of chapters' time, he says, go. The beginning of Mark, where he starts doing this in Mark, he says quite a few words. He says, be quiet, come out of him. Compare that with how you pray. It's the authority thing. If you're standing in the authority of being able to put your hand up like the traffic cop or say the word, it happens. It's not an incantation. It's even less a word formula. It's not how we typically form the words of a prayer. It's a statement, a moment of authority, a movement of authority. And there are two participants in this exchange. There's one with the authority, King Jesus, and there's the one that must obey, the demon or the sickness. Yeah? It's two things going on. He exerts his authority, this happens. There's a really close correlation between the word and the deed. And the word isn't a please, it's not a request. It's a command, it's a declaration. And in the uttering of the word, something happens. Where was I? There's a really close correlation between word and deed. Illustration. Okay, he didn't even have to say a word. He looked at somebody, and they stood up and walked out. Okay? It's a command, a declaration, an uttering of a word that says something happens. The king's words and the king's deeds. Let's just shift a little and think about who he's talking to when he does this. So in verse 2, he's talking to the leper, somebody pushed out of the community, someone who self-identifies as unclean, who can't get closer or join in, who feels and who is shunned and excluded, not clean enough to be part of the community. Is that how you feel? Do you feel excluded from the community for whatever reason? Outside, do you feel like there's almost a 6-foot thing around you? Barrier, space. And is your question to Jesus, if you are willing? And are you waiting for Jesus to walk across that 6-foot and touch you and say, I'm willing? Or are you the centurion, the unpopular one, the enemy, or you think you are? You've done wrong by these people, and you're desperate enough, though, to eat humble pie. And there's some faith in there and understanding. Is that how you feel? Do you feel sometimes like the enemy? Or do you feel like you're asking Jesus not, can you, but will you? And Jesus connects with you instantly and declares the deed. He says, go and check it out. Or are you more like the mother-in-law at the center of the household, so close to the action, but so far you're unable to do anything and there's nobody actually arguing your case? Do you feel like that sometimes? You're not even asking for anything, you're just lying there feeling terrible and useless. And Jesus comes to you and seeks you out. And he touches you without words, it seems, but in a way that speaks volumes. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, he said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy does. And when you see that stuff going on, that's the work of the enemy. Steal, killing, and destroying. But he says, I have come that you may have life. And have it to the full. And he comes to Peter's mother-in-law, and he comes to the centurion, and he comes to the leper, and he crosses that barrier, and he gives life. So come to Jesus. Make your way through the crowd to the beautiful king who speaks the word and does the healing deed. Whatever your situation, come as you are. And when we have our prayer ministry time, whenever that is, whoever you identify with, just come. Take the opportunity to come, just as those people did. And then finally, we look at the king's commission. So we've looked at what the king did and how he spoke, and we've looked at the people he spoke to. And now, what did he say that we should do? In Luke chapter 9, he says this. He called the 12 together, the disciples, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Ha! Extraordinary. To ordinary people, he gave this power and authority. Recognized by the centurion, it's not just in his hands, the king's hands, but delegated to the disciples and through them to you and to me. He finishes off in Matthew 28 with his great commission to the disciples and to the gathered people following him. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. He takes it and he translates it and he passes it on to us down the centuries. Ephesians, it's an amazing thing, this thing, because it reflects a new hierarchy in Christ. I might talk about this next week. And it helps address this issue of faith or lack of faith, because the hierarchy has changed. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, Paul says, "But because of his great love for us," God's love for us, this sacrificial love for us, "by grace we've been saved, and God raised us up in Christ, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms." So that puts you with Jesus. In authority structure, in the ladder structure, you're no longer at the bottom, you're at the top with him. We've been commissioned and granted authority under Christ, but over all things, all created things, over the angels, over the enemy. So the words of the deeds of the king are beautiful and awe-inspiring, I think you'll agree. And the king reaches out to us with powerful, redeeming words. Not many of them, but powerful, redeeming words. And he touches us with healing deeds. And then the king turns to us and his disciples and followers, and he says, "I give you this authority. Now you go and do everything I have done to you and taught you." And that's why we pray together here on a Sunday morning. Usually at the end, not always at the end, whenever we feel God prompting us. That's why we pray. We're fulfilling the commission he's given us, and we're trying to learn to express that authority. That's why we pray in our small groups, because we're trying to learn to do that. That's why, and we're training as we do that to be able to do that on the streets, like the young people are doing right this morning, to go out to our friends and neighbors and people we don't know and speak the word of hope and life and healing and redemption and freedom. Let me just summarize and then we'll finish. I love the idea of looking at Jesus, looking at this king and his words and deeds, and what he's like is he's full of compassion, isn't he? He's just walking compassion. He's full of inclusion. The people that are excluded by everybody else, he steps over and he touches them. He's full of grace. It's not tolerance, it's grace. It's, "You don't deserve this, but I'm still going to give it to you." He's full of power. Nothing can stop him. He's full of healing and liberation. Imagine the people being liberated from the power of the enemy. And he's a man of authority. This is the king whose beauty inspires us. And him we will follow. And him we will worship. The king and his words, the king and his deeds. The king who sacrificed himself for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive abundant life, so that we can live in his authority. Why don't we run towards this king? Yeah? Run towards this king to hear his words, to participate in his deeds. Let us stand in his authority that he's granted to us and speak his words and do his deeds. Amen? Should we do that? Why don't you stand?